Consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. There we'll stop. Our focus will be verses 19 to 23. Let's just read those verses again. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. But dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we get overwhelmed with just an immense blessing that God gives to us unexpectedly. And I think that's what the apostle brings before us here. It's sort of like if you've been really busy, and perhaps busy that you've been looking for a house. You put your own house on the market and it's sold, and you're looking for another house to buy, and you've been caught up in that and putting an offer on a certain house. And then as that happens, your wife's birthday comes, and it looks like it's just going to be a nice time to recoup, because that offer that you have put in, you had heard that it wasn't taken. Another offer was taken. And with all that busyness, with the letdown of it all, it'll be sweet just to have a nice time with the family. And so you do look forward to that. And then the morning of the birthday, and she's there, you're there with the kids, And as you do it, perhaps sing happy birthday and wish her happy birthday in the morning and give gifts. And then you say, I have something to tell you that you didn't tell her the night before. And that is that that the real estate agent called to say that actually they did accept your offer. Something happened to the other one. And so you say, let's all get in the car. And we need some groceries. So the friend's coming tonight. And then you take your family, your wife, your kids over to the new house. You have an appointment. And he said, we do get the house. Well, then it's almost like the bottom drops out for your wife. It's so exciting. And she might be overwhelmed. The day just went from sweet to overwhelming. And suddenly the future is wide open. And expectations and all the joys that are wrapped up in dreams in terms of moving into a new house. And it's sort of like that here in this passage that Paul is talking about here. He's moved from the struggle in terms of the believer coming under the conviction of that God's law is indeed His will for our life. And yet there is this power of sin that works within us. And are we then bound by the power of our flesh? And he says, no, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But rather, we live according to the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit brings life. And not just that. But He doesn't just speak in terms of spiritual life that we live in. And indeed, that there's a spiritual resurrection that He's spoken about in terms of our hearts in Romans chapter 6. But the work that God has given to His Son, Jesus Christ, in which the Spirit accomplishes in us, is something that will take hold of every part of us, that God is going to bring all things together in His Son. And in order that we might see what is that this glorious opening window that's before us, He shifts His focus from the spiritual life within the person to the resurrection of the body now to, in order to, for how we would see that, to what? To creation. Now in that, He makes it clear, in order that we might really understand what this is all about, that there is a relationship that Christ has brought us into with regard to God. That He is not simply the God of the covenant. He is that. But in terms of Him being the God of the covenant, in terms of Him being the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Father of all those who are in Christ. He is your Father. Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the what? The sons of God. The sons of God. And being a son of God, He works out the logic for us. What does that mean? It means you are an heir of God. An heir of God. Can you imagine? And so there are these dimensions that Paul gives to us, because you might think that the idea of being an heir of God sounds so ethereal. It sounds so vague. An idea in the clouds, what does it mean? Well, Paul, indeed, has so many dimensions that we can't comprehend. Our language and our thinking can't grasp that. But there is something. There is much for us to lay hold of with our hearts and our minds. And we can hope for this. And also then, speaking to believers, Roman believers, in terms of the challenges and the thickets of life, that also then for you in your uncertainties and your disappointments and your struggles with sin, you perhaps in the valley of the shadow of death, that you can lay hold of this with your heart and cling to it as you cling to Christ. see this in terms of the anticipation of creation, and secondly, the subjection of creation, and thirdly, the liberation of creation, but not just creation. First, the anticipation of creation. Our heirship is spoken in terms of being glorified with Him. What follows here in our passage is an explanation of what He has said in the verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. You compare the dimensions of the sufferings and the challenges we're going through. He says, you might wonder, is it worth waiting for? Worth persevering for? He says, it doesn't even compare to what's coming. Think of a parabola, and it goes down first, and then it goes up in equal length. Well, this is a parabola that goes down first in terms of our present sufferings, but then it exponentially takes off on the other side of the graph, on the other side of the axis. And it's not worth it. What is it then? That's what he's explaining here. It's so broad, it's so deep, and this glory that is in you, he says. Well, it's a glory that's in you, and a glory that's around you. It's not just then a glory in terms of our environment, and that's what he is bringing before us there. He does want us to appreciate here. We look forward to something. We might look forward to vacation. We might think of ourselves as being far north and in the campsite or on a lake or in a condo or in some other place. And we look forward to something because of what we'll be surrounded with. And indeed, there is that environmental change that will take place for us. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Speaking of inheritance, you might think of children of getting a new house and you later on in your life and having a house and being the owner, like your dad is the owner of a house. But it's not just going to be, that's not the only change that will happen as you get older. You're going to be mature, right? Hopefully, wise. You're going to grow into that. It's going to be a change that takes place in you. And hopefully you become an attractive young man or attractive young lady, a gentlemanly man. Well, that's what he's speaking about here in terms of the glory. It's a glory which changes us. It's a glory in us and also a glory around us. And that's what the Spirit is bringing us unto. He's speaking about the Spirit's work here. Brings life to our soul. The body is dead because of sin, verse 10. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Here's what the Spirit does. The Spirit of Jesus dwells in you. Because that Spirit raised up Jesus, the Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. So he's explaining this to us. And it's what happens because we are the sons of God. Because we are heirs. Because of what God is giving to us. It's because of God's work and God's plan in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant. And He's the head. And what He does has effect for us. The Spirit applies what Christ does and what He is so that He might make us in His image. He might give to us what Christ has. What Christ has won for us. And so he works this out in terms of then the sonship. He works this out in terms of our heirship. And he says, you can't even compare that. The trials you're going through, compare to what Christ by His Spirit, the Father through the Spirit, is giving to you. And in order to impress that upon their minds, in terms then of this connection, this relationship of the head, the mediator of the covenant, to those who are represented by the mediator of the covenant, represented by the head, which is us. He takes it a step further down to creation. Because God is wrapping up all things in Jesus Christ. He's bringing all things, placing all things in Him. And so He would have us to look at what He is doing in terms of creation. And that's where that environmental glory, as it were, the glory of what will happen around us, comes into play. Look at creation. And He says, in terms of creation, He's speaking about all that God made. All created reality. There's God, and then there's all created reality. What He's made in the 6 days of creation, and that which He has a purpose for it. He says it waits with eager longing. The ESV smooths out what Paul says. It's a little bit awkward in the Greek. It says in the ESV that creation waits with eager longing. The eager longing, though, is the verb, and in the ESV, in the English here, it says the creation. It's the subject of that verb. It's in the English, that's what's doing the eager longing. But in the Greek, the subject is that the intense anticipation of creation is eagerly longing. Now that might sound a little obscure. What's Paul getting at? He's showing that there is this angst. There is this yearning in creation. He's emphasizing that this waiting for something is not at its final destiny. It's like two magnets, and the one is about to move. It's yearning to move. It's going to move. If every obstacle is removed, it's going to be there. Now, and it sounds like Paul is speaking about creation almost in a pantheistic way, as if it has life in itself. And he's animating it in a sense, but it's rather creation in the plans of God. That's what emphasized in this passage, is the sovereign counsel of God. In the sovereign counsel of God, it cannot just remain where it is. Locked, God's creation, locked in the grip of sin, of death, and the curse of death. It's yearning. It needs to move. Where? Oh, look at that. But it's begging for something, as it were. And Paul is going to say, that yearning should be in us because of what the Spirit is bringing us to. So this anticipation, before we look at what it's bringing, what that yearning is to, that movement is unto, look at the reason why. Why is there? What's happened that creation is not where it should be, where it would be? Why it isn't full of intense life and serving all the needs of the creature and all the will of the Creator in terms of how we created it? And the reason is because it is in a state of distress. That's what Paul says in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, or upon hope. Here's the words here. It was not willingly subjected. It was subjected. It was pushed into this. It was forced into this. It was plunged into this. And into what? Into this state of vanity, it says. That's an excellent translation here of that. Vanity is the same word in the Greek version of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. Now, I got to take a step back. It is in terms of if you translate the Ecclesiastes word as vanity, because there is a correlation. That word in Ecclesiastes and the Septuagint is also translated as vanity. But really, the meaning is that everything is broken. There's a futility in terms of it. That it doesn't work right. Creation is hampered. It often yields the wrong end. It often yields death instead of life. It often yields hindrance and obstacle instead of productivity. And this is scriptural honesty. This is God's truth. Creation was perfect. Something tragic happened, you see, in these words here. It was subjected, it was plunged, it was pulled into this. Against its will, as it were. It's not because of any defect in creation and what God made. There was a time when everything, boys and girls, in the world in which is around us was perfect. The skies had no pollution. Where the fields would have, if there were fields, they would not have any weeds growing up in them. There was no thistles among the strawberry plants. Where the spiders weren't sucking the blood out of flies. Where a snake didn't take and grab and pierce the skin of a frog in its mouth and swallow it. Where a hawk didn't plunge down from great height and slam and break the spine of a rabbit. And where your dad wouldn't have to come home and say it was such a hard day at work. Or your mom, she wouldn't bring your little baby brother into the world with so many cries. No strokes, no cancers, no heart disease. No people dying of pneumonia that creeps in the body and kills. No disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes that steals your loved ones away. No injuries, no parasites, no tragedy, no sorrow, no tears. Why? How could such a world be? Because there was no sin. And because God made it that way. What happened? What happened? It was plunged. It was subjected with, not willingly, but into futility. Or as verse 21 expresses it, into the bondage of corruption. Into the power of decay. Everything is under the power of death. There's a sense in which everything is dying here. We speak of how long a lifetime is here, but it is how long is our death. Now that's understanding it in terms of the Ecclesiastes perspective. And why is that? It's because death is the curse upon sin. This is the state of sin and misery. It is because we and Adam brought sin into the world and we subjected the world to this. And we see that, we read these words here, we should think, how tragic are my iniquities against God? How terrible that I brought sin into this world. Can you imagine our first father and our mother there in the Garden of Eden, having sinned against God, having hidden from God, having heard the results, the consequences, and God's judgments upon sin? Also God's goodness in that. Also God's covenant of grace in that. Also, God's promise in that indeed He will conquer the power of the devil. He will conquer the power of sin and even of death. Indeed, they left that garden, banished from that garden. With on one hand, yes, faith and hope in God's promises. But also, imagine that sense of leaving that garden and seeing what your sin has done. The cosmic effect of our sin in the whole world. Now, there's nothing, because they also went in the covenant of grace and God's faith, and faith in God and hope, and Adam calls his profession of faith, calls his wife Eve, the mother of all living. Faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing compared to Cain being banished from Adam and Eve and living in the world alone under the curse of God. But you see, the tragedy of those words, the creation was plunged into the bondage of corruption, not willingly. Locked into that. The bondage of that. But, again with Adam and Eve, in terms of the promises of God, it says, in hope. I think it's one of the questions of the text is who plunged the creation into it. Is this God and His purposes as a counsel and a sovereignty? Because some will say, because of those words and hope, that it's God and His sovereignty who has caused this to happen. There's a sense in which that's true, because God could have wiped out all humanity there and then, and instead allows for the progression of history in order to allow for the progression of His redemptive plans. I think it's Adam who has plunged creation, and it's in the framework, in God's framework of hope. In fact, the Greek words here is upon hope here. Upon hope. And it's in the hands of God. And so, creation eagerly waits in the counsel of His will for what? It can't remain there in that bondage, not in the hands of a gracious, sovereign God. For what? Well, that brings us thirdly here to the liberation. The liberation of creation and of more than just created reality around us. It waits for the time it shall be freed. It shall be freed. Because it says in verse 21, because creation itself also will be delivered. And here, I was reading there from the New King James, but in the ESV, it translates that better, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom. You notice the correlation, the connection there between set free and freedom. It's the same, it's a derivative, the same word. Obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation waits for this time to be set free, to be set loose, to be liberated from its bondage to decay, from its bondage to death, to be set free to in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So you see here that God promises you that you shall be placed in this environment of glorious physical beauty. And we need to appreciate that. Well, Paul is speaking here in terms of creation, because many times we can think of salvation, and it is, in terms of the salvation of the soul, and forget God's whole and complete work of salvation. And Paul is speaking of salvation of the body, the resurrection, the future resurrection of the body, and he relates that in terms of, he connects that to the redemption of all creation, of the whole physical world. which our bodies are also a part. It can become dualistic in our thinking, thinking that salvation is merely spiritual and that our souls simply need to be set free from our bodies, and then we have pure bliss. And while we should long for our souls to be in the presence of the Lord, which they will be absent from the bodies when we die, that's not the final goal, is it? It's that our souls will later be reunited to our bodies, which will be resurrected and renewed with the rest of creation. So what Paul would have us to see here is that creation will follow its head. And it will come to its greatest honor and joy when we are raised up in Jesus Christ. I think that the picture that Paul, the theological picture that Paul is bringing to us, not just idea, but the real reality that's before us, is that Adam, who was the covenant representative in the Garden of Eden and was set as the image of God, the image bearer over creation with dominion over the creation, that he, as the Son of Man, who God had given dominion and honor and power in creation, as we read in Psalm 8, that he, rather than in his rule over creation, leading creation even to further blessing, has plunged it into death. That Jesus Christ, as a second Adam, as the glorious man, the Son of Man, has come. And by his righteousness and by his obedience to God, he brings all things. He is the new humanity. And we in him, are brought in him to the new reality, so that when creation is waiting for this new humanity to arise from the dead, the first fruits has come in Jesus Christ, the first one, the first begotten of the dead. And when we follow Jesus Christ rising out of our graves, a creation also will be led into its glory. You see, Paul's argument, his line of thinking here, to assure you that indeed the Spirit is going to give to you all the rights and privileges of being the sons of God. Of being the sons of God, of your adoption. And so you know, you can be assured that indeed God's not going to forsake his own. God's not going to leave those whom he has placed in his Son without having all that he gives his Son. That he has given to you all things with his Son. And he's going to bring it to its fullness. And so there's going to be indeed what we think of often, we wrap up our dreams in terms of simply environmental blessing. God is going to give that to you. You're going to have glory around you in the new heavens and the new earth, and you're going to be placed in a place where there is no more any death. It's pretty perfect, glorious paradise. And we can think of that, obviously, in terms of what God says here, even in an earthly way. That's not sinful. Read in Revelation chapter 22 that God's going to come, heavens are going to come down to earth, and God's going to make his dwelling here with us. It's not simply that we go up to heaven and leave earth. There is, then, eternal life in the glorified and renewed earth. But it's more than that. You are going to rise from the dead and you will be glorified. And this is you becoming recreated, renewed in the image of his Son. No more sin in you. And as you look to Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture, and you see He's obedient in all things. He was here on earth. And as He fully obeyed God in every which way. You struggle with sin here. You won't anymore. But furthermore, that as He has entered His glory, having been obedient and received all the rewards of that, He's won that for you on the cross and rising again. And that's going to be yours. That's going to be yours. You truly are the sons of God now. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And He's given to you the Spirit of adoption. But there's so much more coming. And that's why in the passage at the end here, we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan ourselves within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Now, Paul said we have the adoption already. But it's almost like in light of what's happening and the glorious chapter that awaits you, that this is nothing compared to what's still coming. It's not even worthy to be compared in terms of what's coming for you. And that's why Paul then, you look back in this passage, right? Paul is saying creation's eagerly waiting for this. It cannot, in the hands of God, it cannot be the God who's created all things good in terms of God's wisdom and God's goodness could simply leave it there in His plans, in His will, in the books of His will, and close His book and leave it that way. No. There must be a glorious sequel, and there is. And it waits for that. But not just that, then. We ourselves, he says here, and he really stresses this, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves with creation then, waiting for this. Eagerly waiting for this. Do you? Because when we see, when we take hold of what the nature of God, as Paul is showing to us, and we see indeed His redemptive plans, yes, it can't be that you'll be locked, you're in bondage, you're stuck in the miseries of life now. It can't be indefinite. No. He has this glorious purpose and fulfillment for you. And so, we may feel at times that this groaning within ourselves might be almost like, it's almost in terms of its symptoms, can be like despair and feeling destitute and feel and sorrow. But it's different. It's different because the sorrow has no hope. It has nothing before it. And it's not based on any promise. It's based on looking at the present reality without the hope, without the context of God's covenant of grace, without the context of His redemptive purposes. So in your suffering, in your trials, in your struggle with sin, you need to look at that in terms of the context of God's covenant of grace, in terms of the context of God's glory. You need to look at it in terms of what Jesus Christ, your head, your mediator, your Savior, your Lord of glory has done. In terms of Him as the glorious Son. He who was risen from the dead and declared to be the Son of God with power. So also you see, God's going to do that for you. God's going to do that for you, you as your son. Let there be no detachment syndrome in your faith. Rather, you know, your heavenly Father has it all in His hands and will accomplish it for you. You see the trajectory you're on. And our hearts then should move from sweetness that God gives to us to being overwhelmed with what He has before us. Praise God for all His purposes that He works out and is working out and will work out in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are not worthy to think of such things. We are not worthy or deserving to have such thoughts in our heads. We are not worthy or deserving of having such confidence towards You in prayer. We praise You for what You have done in Jesus Christ and for the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that You have given to us and declared to us, and that we may have. You speak to it. You give it to us, Father, in such ways that even in the dimness of our minds and the weakness of our faith and the misgivings that are there in our faith, that we might take hold of these things. We thank You for stooping to us and ministering to us. Oh, Father, we do pray that You take the dimness of our souls away. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would go forward in this life, in this world, holding loosely to the things of this world while clutching Your promises and the hope that You have set before us. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that this is hope because we do not yet see it. And we have faith because yet it is not yet sight. And we pray that You would bring soon that day then of our inheritance. We groan for it, Father. We earnestly pray for it. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, as the Spirit of adoption works in our hearts to cry out to You, Father, that You, O Heavenly Father, would reveal what it is for us to be Your children. Bring that glorious day, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.